Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your faithfulness. You are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. Our minds cannot even fathom the depth of your love, nor can we grasp your absolute control of things on this planet, how you unfold your plan. Lord, all we can say as we look at this is just to praise you because of who you are. So this morning we have gathered together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing on the truth, that we are incapable of concentrating. But by the power of the Spirit, we can do that. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will enable us to focus and hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with our study of the church, and we'll be dealing with the teaching of the Word of God. As we considered the primary nurturing function of the church to its members. So we considered the question of how often a local church should teach the Word of God to its members. We indicated there was no direct instruction in the Scripture to help answer this question, but there are several factors given in the Scripture that enable us to provide satisfactory answer to the question with respect to every local congregation. Now, the satisfactory answer we provided is that the number of times should be determined by the number of times the local church meets for worship. In effect, each time a local church meets for worship, there should be an adequate teaching of the Word of God. Now, this answer then raises another question that we indirectly mentioned is answered when we stated that the goal of a local church with respect to the teaching of the Word of God is to provide the full realm of the teaching of the Word of God to its members. So the question really is this: what should be the extent of the teaching of the Word of God by local church to its members? What is the extent? That's all we're going to deal with today, the extent of this teaching. Now the question we raise, though, is neither trivial nor motivated by any form of curiosity. No, it is a question that is triggered by the instruction of the Lord with respect to the goal of witnessing for Christ, which is making disciples of converts. So to see that this question is triggered by the goal of making disciples for Christ, let us consider again Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew. And for most part, I'm going to be referring to this related clause in that verse as we go through this study. He reads, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Now the clause that we're going to focus on this morning is, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That is the basis of the question of the extent of the teaching of the church to believers in order to turn them into disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, before we consider the answer to our question as contained in this clause, we should observe an important fact conveyed in the clause, which is the necessity of obedience. The necessity of obedience. Now the Lord wanted to ward off the kind of distortion that we find today among believers that attend Bible teaching local churches. Those who actually teach. Now it is the distortion that all that is important is to learn the Word of God in the sense of obtaining as much information as it is necessary from a pastor's teaching. See, there are those who have, which is nothing wrong with it, but I'm going to explain the problem. And they think, I just have to have a lot. I listen to 10 tapes every day or whatever. I got to do that. Well, that's good. Except, if that's what is the only purpose, then it's of no good. So all I'm saying, there's no doubt that it is important to obtain as much facts as possible from the scripture through the teaching of a pastor. But that is not in and of itself an end. That's really the problem. Instead, it is a means to achieve what the Lord intended in the instruction he gave to the church in the clause we're considering. Now the Lord indicates that there is a purpose that of course is difficult to differentiate from results with respect to his instruction. Now the purpose or result is obedience. Now we say this because of the verbal phrase, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. Now the expression to obey is translated from an infinitive of a Greek word that we will get to shortly. Now an infinitive is a verbal noun. A verbal noun. That is a word that can act or expression that can act as a noun but also as a verb. It all depends what the situation is. For example, if I say, to live is Christ. Just take that. I'm not teaching you English. I'm not qualified to do that. But I just want you to know what I'm explaining. If I say to live is Christ. Well, for those of you, if you recall your grammar, that's your subject. So that's a noun. To live becomes a subject. And the other part is a predicate. So when you say to live, that's an infinitive. But that now is acting as a noun. So that's when I say, it is a word. When we see it in the Greek text, whether I look at it, whether it's a noun or whether it's a verb. Now, a verb, for example, it says, who is to come? If I say, who is to come? Well, who is, who becomes the subject, is to come. That's the part that starts now as a verb. So, based on this, we can say that an infinitive is used in different ways in the Greek. So that when we encounter it in the Greek text, we'll try to determine how it is used. It is not that simple. I know, in English we just say to come. That looks simple, but it's not that in the Greek. Now, so an infinitive in our passage though here, the infinitive can be used either to convey purpose or result. That's in this particular verse. The clause I'm looking at. It can either be a purpose or result. Now, to take the infinitive as that of purpose in our passage means that the expression to obey indicates the purpose or goal of the teaching of believers that Jesus instructed the church to do. While if we take the infinitive as that of result, the implication then is that the expression to obey indicates the result or the outcome that should be produced by the teaching the church is to carry out with respect to each to new converts or to converts of members period. Now, truly speaking, in this particular case, and many cases, it is often difficult to differentiate between the two, that is, between result and purpose. And in fact, both may be intended in some form in our passage. Now, this notwithstanding, in our passage, it seems that the primary emphasis of the infinitive is that of result, because the ultimate thing the Lord expects of those who are to be his disciples is obedience to his word, as we will become evident though, as we expound on the concept of obedience that is the concern of our Lord in the clause of Matthew 28:20, when he says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, the expression "to obey" is more literally from the Greek, to keep or to observe, as we find in the English versions that are often more literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. Now, the Bible phrase "to obey everything" of the NIV is translated "to observe all" in the New American Standard Bible and also in the English Standard Version. Now, actually, the word "to obey" is not translated from a Greek word that often has the meaning "to obey." Instead, it is translated from a Greek verb that has the basic meaning of "to keep," to keep, but with several nuances. Now, "to keep" may be a reference to being protective of something or someone, so that the Greek word may be translated "to protect," as we find it used in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in John chapter 17, verse 15. John, this is where we find the Greek word used in our passage. I don't need to write, but it's a Greek word, tereo. But here, it is translated "protect." Same Greek word as translated "obey." Now, here is, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So here is the same Greek word "to keep," but now it's translated "to protect." Now, "to keep" could mean to hold on to something as not to give it up or to lose it, as the Greek word is used by the Apostle Paul to indicate he did not, as far as he was concerned, he did not give up anything or lose anything in connection with the Christian faith, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It is, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." When he say "kept," that means I didn't lose anything. I did exactly what I'm supposed to do. I didn't fumble the ball, as they say. So the meaning "to keep," when used then in connection with the law and the teaching, has a sense of to persist in obedience, as it is used in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, remember, all I'm saying, that the word "to keep," that means "to keep" literally, when you use it, if it's in connection with the law or teaching, that it has a sense of to persist in obedience. This is the way it's used in John 14, verse 15. It reads, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, in the passage of Matthew 28, verse 20, the sense is that of to conform one's action or practice to what is taught. Hence, it means to observe or to obey. Now, in any case, in the clause, "and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you," Jesus conveys that obedience or ordering one's lifestyle in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God is what should result from the teaching of the Word. So the point is that it is not enough to hear the teaching of the Word of God. There must be compliance to what is taught. Now you see, one of the greatest problems we face in the church today is that of lack of compliance to the Word of God. Now, many people hear the teaching of the Word of God, but they go right on doing what they have been doing that the Word of God forbids. They just keep going doing the same thing. I'm saying that many times the problem within the church is not so much that we do not have truth taught to us. I'm not saying it's not a problem, I'm saying not so much, as it is that we do not want to obey what we hear taught. That is a greater problem. Now, even in the local churches where there is no serious teaching taking place, there are usually few truths given, but those who hear them refuse to obey what they heard. Now, when I say this, I remember the complaint of a young pastor who actually was in this area several years ago, who left the local church. He was pastoring to go to another place. Now, I had questioned him as to the reason for his departure. He told me that he felt frustrated because, although he told me that he did not go into the depth that I do in my study, but that he spends at least 4 hours to prepare his sermon. But after delivering his sermon, those in his congregation ignored him with what he perceived as an attitude that says, and I almost quote, let me quote, paraphrase him. He said, "Pastor, you can teach all you want. We will do what we want." I'm paraphrasing what he told me. He said, like, you know, people just acted or more or less say to him, "Pastor, you can teach all you want. We will do what we want." There, my friends, is part of the problem in the church today. Many go to church, hear some kind of sermon, but they ignore what they heard. So that assures that they will never be disciples of Jesus Christ as the Lord wants of those he saves. He wants everyone he saved to be his disciple. But if you just go, listen, and you come back and say, "Yeah, I had it, but..." And once you put that, you're in trouble. He said, "But..." You know, give all your... filling all the excuses on the planet why you wouldn't do it. That's your business. But once you say that, that guarantees you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, conforming to the teaching of the Word of God is important in the church, so that Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, emphasized the need for obedience. And if people have, for this past almost 20 years I've been here, if people have actually zeroed in the Word on teaching, we've learned a lot of doctrines. If somebody asks you one thing, how can you put all that this ministry has stood for the last almost 20 years? It is the theme, your lifestyle should reflect what you believe, right? Which means you must obey God's word. And that is something that no one in this congregation can deny. Besides, of course, I'm also reminded that that's all Mr. Hoda taught you while I was gone in my mission week this year. That's all he talked about. Obey. Now, so there's no way anyone in this congregation can say, well, I don't know. Well, no. It is the thing that's so important. So, the Lord Jesus himself emphasized it. He encouraged those who hear the teaching of the experts in the law to obey the instructions that they get while they ignore the teacher's lifestyle, because he told them they do not practice what they teach, as we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Matthew 23, verse 23 reads, so, you must obey them. Now remember, now the law has been criticizing these teachers of the law. Yet he says it, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. Because they interpreted what's in the law, even though they do something else. He said, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Which, of course, to me, is an awful thing to be said about anyone who teaches the word of God. To teach and not practice, that's awful. Now, on another occasion, to show you how important this is with the Lord Jesus Christ, on another occasion, when a woman admired Jesus' teaching and declared his mother Mary to be blessed, our Lord corrected her to indicate that the blessing belongs to those who hear the word of God and obey it. As we can read from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. It reads, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In other words, the blessing associated with the word of God is not promised to those who hear the word of God, as some may suppose. No, it is promised to those who, after hearing the word of God, does what he requests to them, as Jesus emphasized here. Now here, the thing I'm trying to get to is, anytime we study something, and I expect this from even the spiritual leadership of this congregation, once you hear something taught in this church that should apply to the congregation, your first question will be, what shall we do to do that? You can ignore it and move to another agenda. You have to first deal with that you had. Whatever it is that you hear, the next thing should be, how do we actually do that? How should we implement that? Now, as an individual believer, you ask yourself, this thing I have today, how am I going to use it in my life? Now, because until you get to that point where you begin to make it personal, you really not, in my judgment, you haven't really begun. Because as long as it's general, it's a general truth. But when you begin to ask every time, and I know some of you do, because I can vouch for a couple that, you know, when they talk to me, that's what they do is, I do this, or this, you know, how I'm going to do it. And say, yeah, he's speaking to you. So that's the thing. Once you make it that way, then you will be in a position to actually live in obedience. But if you just think about it in a general term, it's not going to help you yet. Now, Jesus also linked obedience to love for him. He conveys that anyone who loves him will prove that love through obedience. In other words, you can sing till you are blue in the face. How I love Jesus. He doesn't mean anything in the world. Until you obey. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And just you think I'm making it up. Let's look at John chapter 14 verse 21. John, and hold on to that John, because the next few passages will be in John. John chapter 14 verse 21. This is what it says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, notice what it says. He is the one who loves me. So this is why I said you can sing all you want. Until you do what he says, it doesn't matter. He said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. But that's not really all. Enjoyment of Christ's love is linked to obedience, to his teaching, as we also read still in John. Look at John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15 verse 10, and like I say, hold on to that John though. He reads, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So he says, if you want to enjoy my love, you obey me. That's what the Lord is telling you and I. If we want to enjoy his law, we've got to obey him. There's no other shortcut. Now the Lord also indicates that those who are his friends, I hope you are one of those who are his friends, are those who obey him in the sense of doing what he has instructed. Still in that John 15, look at verse 14. Look at John 15 verse 14. He reads, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. Thus we see that the Lord puts great emphasis on obedience. Now, this being the case, I mean, you can understand what all this is really geared to. With those illustrations I use, a little bit, it's a very simple illustration, but just to make the point. You know, somebody comes out there, and, you know, maybe you go to their house or whatever, or take you to a restaurant. And they bring this, you know, T-bone steak before you. I said, now go ahead. And you just smell it, smell the aroma. And look at it, admire it, but you never put your fork and knife and cut it. Chew it and eat it. You never do that. Say, thank you, I enjoyed it, and you leave and go. Well, what is going to happen? You stay hungry, right? It won't do you any good. Same thing we're talking about. If you hear all this and say, that's a fine teaching, pastor, whatever that means to you, but you go home, you don't use it, it's not going to do you any good. So this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. If you want to be his friend, if you want him to call you his friend for sure, then you must go into the way of obedience. So this being the case, it is not surprising then that he links being his disciple
to receiving the teaching of God's word and obeying it. In that clause again of Matthew 28:20, when he says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now we have indicated that the result of the teaching that should be carried out by the local church should be obedience on the part of believers. Furthermore, we also indicated that it is also possible for us to consider obedience to be a purpose for the teaching of the word of God by the church to its members. Now, this being the case, I mean, of course, for me, this is because the ultimate goal for obedience is God's glory. That's the ultimate goal of obedience, God's glory. Sure, you'll be blessed, that's for sure. But that's not the ultimate goal, is God's glory. In other words, when the teaching of the word of God results in obedience, then God is glorified. Because to glorify God certainly means to do what he commands us or what he instructs, as conveyed in that priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 4. It reads, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Notice how he says, how he brought glory, in doing what God says. That's how you do it. That's how we glorify him. We do what he says. Now, because obedience leads to bringing glory to God, then it is important that a local church encourages obedience within its members. That's what remember what we're looking at is the nurturing function of the church to its members. Now, surely, no one except, you know, for children, because you're training them, so, aside them, no one should force another into obedience. Now, you force children into obedience, you know how to do that, right? Use those paddle or whatever you use. Make it so that they feel the sting. And when they feel it, they do what you say, do. Now, that is what you do to train a child. But when you become a man and an adult, no one can do that to you. No one can force you. Because when I say that, I have to be very careful, because I guarantee you the Lord can force you. He can put some pain behind, you know, wherever it hurts, to make you realize, no, you cannot do what you want if you belong to me. But other than that, as an adult, no one should force another into obedience. But the local church should do all within its power to convey to its members that it is not acceptable to live in disobedience to the word of God as a member of the local church. Now, that the church must do. Now, the most effective way of doing this is through church discipline, as implied in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It reads, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, the instruction of this passage touches on the concept of church discipline. And so, we defy any further comment of the passage until we consider the subject of church discipline, which we've done it in the past, but this time I'm going to go back and redo it. Now, this notwithstanding, we need to convey that a local church should endeavor to encourage obedience within its membership, knowing that it is through obedience to the teaching of the Word of God that a person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, though important, that is a way to glorify the Lord through obedience. Now, all the same, the clause, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, enables us then to answer the question of the extent of the teaching of the Word of God that the local church should pursue. To what extent should they teach the Word? That's really what the issue. The answer is that the teaching of the local church should span the entire scripture. It should span the entire scripture. Now, I know there are local churches. They don't even read the Old Testament. I mean, they read it, but they don't preach. Nothing goes. They say it's like the old thing. You know, that's why they say it's the old thing. And they don't read it. They didn't make anything out of it. But all I'm saying is, for the church to carry out its function, its teaching should span the entire scripture. Now, this answer is based, though, on comprehensive interpretation of the sentence. When it says, that clause that I told you is what we're looking at, I'm teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, I'm saying our interpretation is based on the comprehensive understanding of the sentence when it says, everything I have commanded you. Everything I have commanded. That's what he says, remember, teaching them. Say, everything I've commanded you. So the question is, of course, how then to understand the word everything? Everything. Because that's the key. Now, technically, in my words, when I say technically, that is within the context of the gospel. The word everything refers to all instructions of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. That is why I say technically within the context. Now, having said that, that understanding of the within the context has caused most interpreters to declare that only the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels from the basis of the Christian ethics or morality. That's what they teach. You say, well, it says everything. And if you look at the context, everything has to be in the gospel. So everything Christ taught, recorded in the gospel, they said, I see. That's what forms the basis of Christian ethics or morality. Well, to me, this interpretation is limited for several reasons. So I give you my reasons. Well, I don't think they're right. First, the Greek tense, which you hear me say sometimes say erist. The Greek tense used to report Jesus' instruction in the sentence that we are considering is such that we can understand it as simply stating the teaching of Jesus Christ as a whole. So that there is no indication that the focus is either in a past teaching of his, or a future teaching of Jesus Christ, or even the present teaching of Jesus Christ. So it would seem that if the intent of the Lord Jesus was to limit his teaching only to those instructions recorded in the gospel, the Holy Spirit will probably have directed Matthew to use what's called a perfect tense in the Greek to convey completed instructions that nothing will be added. He didn't do that. So that leaves open that what he's talking about could be something in the past, future, present. That's one argument against it. Second, to limit the instruction of Jesus Christ only to those recorded in the Gospels ignores the promise of Jesus Christ that in effect he will continue to teach the apostles through the Holy Spirit as he promised in John chapter 14 verse 27. John 14 verse 26. John 14, 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. It is that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now the promise of the Lord is that the Holy Spirit will teach the disciples everything in the sense that he will enable them to recall everything Jesus taught them and also enable them to understand further implications of his instructions to them. So they can write down. Certainly, the Lord had in mind that the apostles will write down a fuller understanding of his teaching as given to them by the Holy Spirit. Now this further elaboration of the Lord's teaching was carried out by the apostles in written form. It is because the Holy Spirit will enable the apostles to write down in more elaborate form the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostles could imply that the Lord Jesus was still teaching through them. Take for example, the Apostle Paul makes reference to teaching through Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. Remember, what I'm saying is the apostles, they were aware that they had to do more than what the Lord had taught while he was here. He was going to still keep teaching them. And so they claim and they assert that even their teaching was still from him. He was still teaching through them. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes. For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. By the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now the phrase, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, is literally, this is the way it comes directly from the Greek, without trying to make it sound nice to the English reader. This is the way the Greek reads. Through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Through Jesus Christ. In other words, we gave you through Jesus Christ. Now the use of this phrase is intended to communicate to the Thessalonians that the commands issued to them by the apostle are from Jesus Christ himself. He is, as he was telling them, the one who gave the commands to the apostles to pass on to them. In other words, it is a way to say to anyone that whatever is in the Bible is from the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to the thinking that only what our Lord taught that are recorded in the Gospel are the only commands He gave us. And our English translators have not made things easier, because they have those things they call the red letter edition in the Gospel, where they mark only the thing that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. They say, that's what He said. And the rest of the scripture, I don't know who said it. Anyway, so that's the kind of thing that helped to model the water. But the truth is simply this, that the entire Bible is the Word of God and the Word or the Word of Christ. Now that aside, the Apostle Peter also makes a reference to the Lord's command being passed on to others by the apostles, not only orally, but also in written form, in as implied in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Once you get 2 Peter, put your marker there, because the next passage will also be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 2 reads, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given you by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now remember, first of all, he says, was spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament scriptures, more or less. Now the command here, though, refers generally to the entire teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the moral or the ethical aspects of his teaching. Because there are other things he taught, but he can't talk in terms of morality or something, like he's coming back. When he says he's coming, he's going to prepare home, and he comes back. Well, that's a teaching. But that's not a moral teaching, so to say. So in effect, it refers in, when he said commands, it refers to the entire teaching of God's word, with emphasis on the moral aspects. So, he will be limiting to say that the instructions of the Lord to the disciples are those, only those ones found in the Gospel. So that's the second reason I don't think they're correct. Third, to limit the instruction of Jesus Christ only to those recorded in the Gospels will imply that Jesus has nothing to do with the rest of the Scripture. That's what it will imply. Now, certainly, though, no serious student of the Scripture will take this position, knowing that the Lord Jesus is involved in giving of the Scripture, since He is God. See, our Scripture came through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Now notice what it says. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about prophets, not just talking about what we normally call the prophets. He's talking about the entire scripture of the Old Testament. He said they didn't come by their own will. They didn't decide, I'm such a good writer, let me sit down and write something. No, he said the Holy Spirit carried them along, and they were writing. Sure enough, there are cases where the Lord dictated directly what to write. But in most cases, that's not what the way he gave us the scripture. He'll carry their minds. And using their personality and their vocabulary and everything, they'll be writing, recording what the Lord once communicated to us. So that's why he says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is mentioned as involved then in the communication of the word of God to us. But then we should not think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not involved. Since the Holy Spirit as God is often described as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is described that way, Spirit of Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. First Peter chapter 1 verse 11. It is trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Now notice that phrase, the Spirit of Christ. That phrase is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now for one thing, the Greek means, you know, the Greek, like I say, when you say of, when you see something like of, in our English translation associated with a noun, it's usually in the Greek what they call a genitive. But then a genitive could possibly have over 25 meanings or interpretation in the English. So you can say the Spirit of Christ could mean the Spirit sent from Christ. I'm not just saying the Spirit of Christ that's as if it's only the Spirit belonging to Christ. It can mean Spirit sent from Christ, which we know that the Holy Spirit was sent from him. Anyway, so, but all I'm saying here is really that the phrase the Spirit of Christ is a reference to the Holy Spirit, because we have already been informed that all prophecies result from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that the prediction that involves the Spirit of Christ must refer to the Holy Spirit. And so, if the Holy Spirit is God, and we have one God in three persons, everything one member of the Godhead does is what God does. So, if the Holy Spirit has the function of carrying men to write down the scripture, doesn't it stand by reason that Christ did that? So, how can we say, well, the Old Testament, according to this passage, it was written by the Holy Spirit. And so, we shouldn't read it. Let's just read the Gospels, because that's when Christ told us. In other words, we're saying, once we say that really, we're saying, we don't believe in the triune God. In other words, God who is one in three persons, we don't believe in it. You can separate that. So you see, well, I think it's a fallacy to say, well, yeah, we only limit ourselves to the gospel. Just give it to me from the gospel. Anyway, a fourth reason to limit the instruction of Jesus Christ only to those recorded in the gospels will imply that the rest of the scripture contains no moral instruction for Christians to obey. In other words, sure, everything Christ taught summarizes the whole thing, really. Because especially when we talk about love, that summarizes the whole thing. But there are other little details of morality that the Lord didn't go into, knowing that he's going to
continue that through the apostles, through the when he sends the Holy Spirit to them. Now, so what I'm really arguing is, if we say it's only the Gospels that contain the moral instruction of that Christians have to pay, then such an understanding will undermine the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 reads this way. All scripture. Now that immediately should grasp your attention. All scripture. He didn't say some scripture. Of course, some tried to make it that way. He didn't say that. He said all scripture. Now what's all scripture? When the Apostle Paul wrote down this, remember, most of the epistles have not been written. In fact, the Gospel of John hasn't been written then. So, when he talked about all scripture, he means what he has written down, some of Peter's writing, and the Old Testament. That's what he was talking about, all scripture, the Old Testament. Now, so, if you get my argument, the apostles, some of his writings, including 2 Timothy, and that of Peter, and some of the gospel records. Not every one of them yet. For sure, John hasn't been written by then. So if we take that, and then consider the fact that whenever those apostles talked about scripture, they were usually talking about the Old Testament. So when he says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. Notice what I say, all. It doesn't say some part. It's all scripture. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. It didn't say the Gospels. So, verse 17 says, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice what we're looking at. So this passage indicates the benefits of all scripture. So it is not ascertain the benefit of the gospels that contain the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this planet. No, it refers to our entire scripture. So it will be limiting to say that the teaching Christians to receive are confined to the gospel, I mean the moral teachings. So anyway, it is because of these reasons we have given you that we believe that the word everything in the sentence of Matthew 28:20, which says, everything I have commanded you, because of this reason, we believe that although technically, within the context of the gospel, everything refers to the instruction of Jesus Christ recorded in the gospel, but comprehensively should be understood as a reference to the moral instructions of the entire scripture. So the clause teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, we are considering with respect to the responsibility of a local church to its members is definitely concerned with comprehensive instruction of the scripture. Nonetheless, the local church should understand that there is a compelling factor that underlines its instruction to believers. That's what I'm emphasizing. Sure, it's comprehensive, but we have to understand there is an underlying factor that underlines the instruction the church has to give to believers. this factor, very simple factor, and that is of pleasing the Lord. That's a factor of pleasing the Lord. Now this factor of pleasing the Lord is conveyed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul when he described in a summary fashion the ethical instruction that he passed on to the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1, and that's where we pick up after break.